C.S. Lewis once said that he who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone. And I thought it was a good way just to kind of start the fact that our primary, the greatest treasure, the value that we can have is a relationship with God. It's not about money or the things that we accumulate through life. And in our culture, in Western, at least the Western culture, United States, we really are raised to be consumers, and that what we get brings us some sense of accomplishment. What we have makes us feel good about ourselves. And I think when we begin to look at the biblical perspective on resources, finances, or whatever, we begin to see that God looks at all that completely different. In 2 Corinthians, it says, the things that we can see are all temporary. They're all going to go. But it's the things that we cannot see. Actually, it's talking about our bodies. And it's just saying that they're like tents and they're fading. And as much as we try to hold things together in that arena, there are things that we cannot fight in time. And time and gravity and all that stuff is just a few of those things. It happens. And so, yeah, I know when I was 20, I said, I will never, and that never has come and gone. So it's some of those just absolute truths that the things that we cling to so often are the things that are very, very temporal. And before I pray, I just want to make a preface, and I just want to say to this that this is completely my opinion the next minute or two. But it's just heavy on my heart that we are in an unprecedented time in the United States right now. We are about to change, in my opinion, I'm just saying that again, my opinion, the culture in the United States is about ready to change, and change radically. And we will be an economy that we have never experienced before in the history, except for the Great Depression. However, I think this is going to be much worse than the Great Depression. And I'm not a doomsdayer, and I'm not up here to say, oh, politics, I don't know anything. I do know this, that Jesus is sovereign, he's in control, and he moves political powers in and out at his will. I don't know how he does that, but he shapes hearts of men, and he moves men, and he does things. So all the things that are taking place, God is not up in the universe or in wherever he sits on that throne and says, oh my goodness, what's going on in the Middle East? I mean, he's not like, how am I going to figure this one out? It's all done. He has moved the players. You read the Old Testament, it's just replete with the stories of God's taking this king because he wants to execute judgment or discipline or bring or force it. That's what God does. And so as we look at the world economy today, not financial, but the world economy, whom God puts in place, who God allows to put in place, the Gaddafis, and whom he removes and how he removes them, it's his sovereign hand. And so, and whether that is the President of the United States or the Prime Minister in the UK or whatever it is, that God's sovereign hand is working. And again, I'm not an economist and I'm not a claim prophetic gift, but I will say this, just from basic understanding of economics, which we teach our children, that you know what, if you only have 25 cents, you can only buy 25 cents worth of stuff. Basic common sense economy versus just reading the news, that, and I think that we are in for a huge shift. And this is at least my perspective, and then we're going to get into the scripture. I just think it's important if we're talking about finances, because we're going to talk about security. That for years, World War II, before, the United States' currency has been the world currency. And it's because we were the strongest, fastest growing. We exported and did all kinds of cool stuff. And they're going, the dollar is really cool. And so everybody's just da-da-da-da. Well, because the world currency is the dollar, we're the ones that print money. That's why we keep printing money. Other countries just can't keep printing money because they have to exchange it with America. Like if Russia wants to buy oil, then Russia gets American dollars to buy oil. If China wants to buy something, they get American dollars to buy it. We don't have to go out and buy another economy because we are the economy. We just print more. And but when other economies don't have it, if they just printed more, their money would become worth less and less and less and less. So all that, and that's just a super oversimplification, and I am not an economist. All I know is that there is a lot of chatter in the world today that because we're upside down and backwards in our finances, that we owe a lot more than we could ever repay because we continually just print money like it's Monopoly. But there's nothing there. That there are significant powers in the world who are saying that we're no longer going to take American money. Well, as soon as people stop taking American money as the currency, that will change everything because now we're going to have to buy other currency to buy things. And you even see it in the United States. There are stores in the United States who are taking foreign currency now. They're taking gold now that they never took before. And again, it's not a scare tactic. It's not a, hey, this is now let's prepare and trench in and fight the evil politics. It's none of that. I totally believe that God's in charge. I think it's actually we're entering into an incredible age of grace in this country. Because as God strips us away of our resources, where do we go? We have to look to Him. And my prayer is that if that's how God chooses to work in this nation, that we will not be recalcitrant and just dig our heels in and say, you know, H, no, we're not going. We're going to fight this, or we're going to repent. And we're just going to say, Lord, how much have you blessed us and how much we have scoffed you. And again, not about finances, but just in our own hearts. So as we talk about money, I believe as a church, we're going to enter an age, whether that's 2 years or 5 years or 6 months or 10 years, I don't know. But we are entering an age that will be dramatically different where it's ending. The world is changing before us. We're really unique in history. The world is changing. And it's super exciting because God is moving, and He's moving people from place to place. That's what He's doing, and He's preparing. He's preparing for His return. I don't know when is that. I don't know, but it's just cool to watch, right? And whatever that means, but it also means we're gonna have opportunity. So I think, have to have an understanding of finance, not from necessarily the bookkeeping, like you know, you want to amortize your. You know, your investments over this much, expenses of this much, over this much period of time, and then you could defer these, you know, we're not there. But I think that what we're going to talk about is just our view and our perspective, and I think it'll change the way you look at the world around us. That being said, let's pray, and then I'm going to try to talk fast, and I have to end on time, because I went way over last time. I'm sorry, I didn't even get through the. I don't know what happened. All right, we're gonna pray and we're gonna go fast. Father God, thank you that you are sovereign, you're in control, that you're good and gracious, and Lord, that we don't have to worry or fret over what's happening in the Middle East. Lord, we pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters over there who are just in turmoil and being persecuted. We think of those in Sudan. We think of those. And Iraq and Iran, especially, Lord, who are being just jailed for nothing but lifting up your name. And it just is getting crazy. And so, God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in that sense. We pray, God, that there would be redemption and restoration in the Middle East, Lord. But at home, God, we pray that our hearts would be moved to you. That, Lord, if it takes a shaking of our financial foundation, to get this nation to lift up their eyes to heaven, to repent, and to seek your face. That God, we say yes and amen to that. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, we have a nation who has drifted and sometimes ran from you. And Lord, we just confess and repent on behalf of our country. That we have had so much and done relatively little with it. And so, Lord, as we just spend some time in your word now, God, that you would take this time, move in our hearts, give us clear eyes and ears to hear what you have for us today. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.
Real quickly, for those of you who might have been the last one, I'm going to just do a really quick review because I think it's important in terms of money. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's in the very beginning of the Bible. funny guy. Okay, we're going to start with verse 25 of chapter 2. And it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And then it goes on into the fall. "Now the serpent was crafty of all the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did not God actually?" And it goes through that whole passage because of time. We're going to skip down to... "And they heard," verse 8, "and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'Well, the woman who you, God, gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'It's the serpent's fault. He deceived me and I ate.'" So, what we have is a quick story that's kind of set the scene. You know what? Understanding the gospel, I always go back to Genesis. It's all in Genesis. It's there. It's the beginning. It's what happened. And everything kind of emanates out of that. If you look at the story of God that we have, it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I say creation, fall, wrath, because I think we have to know what we're being redeemed from, the wrath of God, and then redemption, and then restoration. The bookends of this is the creation and the restoration are the same. Why did God create us? And that's why he's restoring us. It's the same. Sometimes we get muddled in the middle, but the reason that God created us is the reason he's restoring us. And so we have to keep that in mind. So God created man and woman simply to, if you look at the Genesis account, they're in the garden. They're hanging in the garden with God. He's given them some responsibilities, some work. It's all good. The primary purpose was for man to walk with God in the garden and to worship God. It's pretty simple. Enjoy life. Walk with your creator God. And worship him. That's it. It's a relationship. And so we read 2:25 because it says they were both naked and unashamed. And so the question is, why weren't they ashamed? Is it because they had perfect bodies? And that's what I always thought. Well, gosh, of course they're the first creation. They, you know, man, both created perfectly. Why would they be ashamed? They had these great bodies that God made them. And then realizing that that's just, you know, so surfacey that God's not going to say, "Oh, wow, look at that." It's just not going to do that. And then even just practically everybody's idea of beauty is different. So what is that? And so why were they not ashamed? And why all of a sudden were they ashamed? And they were ashamed, we know, because they were hiding themselves. It said they were afraid and they hid and they covered themselves. So why is that? The difference between what happened when they were in the garden and naked and unashamed and ashamed, what happened between was sin. But the sin, what the sin did was the rebellion against God. They said, you know what? We don't have to listen to God. As Dave said this morning, I can figure out, I can do good without God. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. And so they rebelled against God. They sinned. But what happened was that broke that perfect relationship. Before sin, they stood naked before God, but totally confident in their relationship with God. They were unashamed because their identity, their acceptance, their whole being was tied into their relationship with God. And that was perfect. And there was nothing in between it. There was no hindrance, no harm, nothing. That's why they weren't ashamed. They had complete freedom in that relationship with God. Because it didn't matter what anything, their God creator, they commune with him. It doesn't matter. At that point, nothing matters. Their being was complete and whole. And when sin broke that relationship, it did a couple things. One, it made them self-aware. All of a sudden, now we become selfish because now I'm looking at myself. I'm aware of myself because I'm looking at myself. But secondly, it broke that relationship. So the understanding, the confidence that they had, that their identity, their acceptance, and their well-being in God was shaken. It was, and now
from that point on, they have to pursue. They have to pursue acceptance. They have to pursue that well-being in their relationship with God because it's been broken. It's been torn apart. And so what they did was, like what everybody does when they sin, they try to cover it up. And we try to cover it up with a lot of different things. They covered it up with fig leaves. Maybe if we put some fig leaves over us, God won't notice that we're naked. It's just like, you know, children who, you know, do things and they try to cover it up from their parents and hide it. And I shared before, when I was a kid, I loved to play with matches and light things on fire. And sometimes it would get a little out of control. And so my thing wasn't to go in the house and say, because my dad was a fireman, to go in the house and say, by the way, I lit the backyard on fire. There's a burnt mark on the wall in my bedroom. You know, I would never do that. It would, so, you know, you just move a chair, you know, kind of over there. You throw some dirt. You know, you cover it up because that's what you do. You cover sin up. And so that's what they did. It's kind of man's first attempt at religion. And so we don't do fig leaves anymore. We've just gotten really sophisticated in how we cover that up and search for our identity. We look for positions of power. We look for, we want to excel in different kinds of skills. We do it with looks, and we do it with money, finances. And finances are really a funny thing because finances in and of themselves are neutral. Before I go to that, just one really cool thing that I always find comforting is that when God found them, they were covered in the fig leaves, and God deals with them and talks about he's going to deal with the serpent and all that. But then it goes on to say that that he clothed them in skins. And I think that although it's not super clear there, but the idea is that the skins came from an animal, and that animal was a sacrifice for the very first sin. And I think right then and there, God is saying, I have a plan for this relationship to take the reason I created was to walk into worship, and now I'm going to start the process of redemption so that this can be restored, that someday we'll have that relationship back. Because remember that God did not save us just to keep us from hell. Jesus died because God's, the Father's sovereign will was, I want a relationship with my creation. And so Jesus, out of obedience, came and died because of the Father's will and because the Father wants a relationship with us. And I think that's a beautiful story. That's the big picture. So what we see in between Genesis and Revelation, what we see is the fact that God continually revealing his plan of redemption and restoration throughout the scripture. And what we see is man's continual attempt to try to cover themselves in fig leaves. And so, and finances is a huge fig leaf. That's it, for the most part. It's when we talk about resources or stewardship, it could be anything. It could be a skill. It could be, you know, a talent, ability, a brain that's super smart. All those are resources, but most of it falls down to finance. And the reason that finances are so tricky is because really it's neutral. If you take like this dollar bill right here, this dollar bill has a value. Probably 43 cents at this point in time. But this dollar bill has a value. And it's what I do with this. This dollar bill, I could go to the store and buy some aspirin for my wife who has a headache. I could take this and some other dollar bills and I could go buy some meth. I could buy a prostitute with this dollar bill. Or a couple more dollar bills. I could buy medicine. I could buy a book. I could buy a Bible. I could give it to a church. I could give it to a homeless person to buy food. You see what I'm saying? Is this dollar bill? It's really just neutral, and it's my heart that determines what this is all about. And so we talk about money. We want to make sure that we don't allow money to give direction to our life, that God does. Meaning that sometimes, well, I have the money, so I think I'm going to go ahead and buy this new car. Or I have the money, so I think I'm going to take this vacation. Or, well, you know, I really don't have the money, so I'm not going to do this. Or I don't have the money, so I'm not going to give. What we're really doing is we're saying, we're letting money give direction to our life. We're saying, if I have enough, then I can, and if I don't, I won't. And we're not allowing God to give us direction in our life. We're allowing money to direct our lives. And what I'm saying is that money is neutral, and it should not give direction to our lives. We should allow God to give direction to our lives. And so we get really confused because money is neutral, but it's necessary. Not only is it necessary, it buys us more than tangible goods. Money, we can, obviously we can go to the grocery store, we can pay, get gas with it, and we can buy all the essentials of life, and we can help other people get essentials by life by giving it away. But if this is no big deal, I mean, I can hold this dollar bill up and nobody's like moving or all excited. I don't have an armed guard next to me or anything. But if I had 100,000 of these, maybe, or maybe 1,000,000 of these stacked up in front of me, they'd be like, wow, that, look at all that money. And then it'd be like, where did he get that money? And what's he going to do with that money? And I wonder if I should be Mark's friend. And that's where we're going. Who wants to be my friend?
just up there, so you just know, if you're really good today.
But see, so money buys things that aren't tangible. They, it buys us identity. Because if we can take the money and buy the car that looks really nice, then people go, oh, he's the guy that drives a really nice car. He must have a good job. He must be smart. He must be successful. He might be somebody that I should get to know. Do you see all the stuff I get from money? And so money drives us in that way. Or if we don't have money and we're around people that have money. When I first went to work in the corporate world, I remember the first dinner meeting that I ever had. And I lived in Southern California, and they flew me up to go to a dinner in San Francisco. And I'd actually never been flown anywhere just for dinner, and they were flying me up to San Francisco for dinner. I'm going, wow, this is, I'm a big shot. And so I flew up to San Francisco and met a gentleman up there. They took me to the Cornelian Room in San Francisco, and it's at the top of the Bank of America building. And I guess at the time it was probably one of the more expensive restaurants in San Francisco. I don't know if it still is. I haven't been there for a while. And but went up inside, and we sat at the table, and there was eight of us sitting around the table, and I started looking at the people sitting around the table. Began to notice that, you know, their jewelry and their ties and their suits, and I'm thinking, man, those are really nice silk ties. I think mine's like 99% polyester, and mine's really shiny, and there's, well, I just little things, and I began to feel out of place. And then people were coming up and asking me things I didn't know the answers to, like, you know, appetizers I've never heard of before, and then these little guys that brush the crumbs away, and they were always at my plate. I don't know why, but they're always at my plate. Am I the only one making a mess here? And so, feeling like I am with people that are in a completely different world than I have no clue. And that dinner, they spent more than I made in a month. They spent on one meal. And I remember thinking, how do people do this? And how do they spend that much money? And my head was spinning from just the idea of just the expense of, you know, I'd never eaten a $30 appetizer before. And that, we hadn't even got into the main course yet. So I'm thinking, this is crazy. And but feeling completely out of place. So money has the ability not only to make us feel important and powerful, which those people used readily. I learned very quickly how they could, there's no tables available, but I tell you what, if you put down a couple $100, there's a table available. And that makes me feel important, because I can walk into this restaurant and I can get a table anytime I want, because I have money and I can put it down. That makes me feel important. And so my importance is derived from that. What does that make money? Makes it an idol, right? Makes it something we worship. Because remember, we're created to walk and worship God, walk with God and to worship Him. We come out of the womb worshiping. It's just what we're going to worship. So money is really, really dangerous in the sense that if we don't have a handle on it, it's really easy. And it's because we can say, well, I don't, money is not my idol, but it may not be the actual physical money. We may not like
lay dollar bills, you know, across her floor and walk barefooted through it and, you know, that kind of stuff. But it may be the kind of stuff, it may be the things that we can get from money that do it, that make us, and it's very subtle. Money is really deceiving as well. And we can get into a place where money becomes our security and we don't even know it. And anyway, and I had a whole story I was going to tell, but I'm really going to try to get done on time. So money is neutral. Money will blind us if we don't understand the gospel. So today's topic is really, in a sense, we're going to get more about money, but it is about idols. It's about the things that we use money for. That corporate world that I was in, I stayed in that corporate world for, I don't know, 15, 17 years or something, and it seemed like God was opening doors, maybe just saying, okay, you want it, you got it. It was one of those processes that he had to let me go through and kind of continue to move me through the corporate world and up. And every time I thought, oh, it's time to leave or get out, there seemed to be a raise or a promotion or raise or promotion. And then God brought me to a point in life where he spoke very clearly to me. And the pinnacle of what everybody said was, now you're at your top earning years and this is the next eight are going to be it. You know, that's it. You do this for eight more years and you're good to go. And that's when God says, it's time to leave. And I go, you're kidding me. And but it had been a battle for a while. I have to confess, and I didn't tell anybody till even after a period of time, not even my wife, that God had for years been telling me, I don't want you here. I don't want you here. And I kept saying, God, give me another job that's of equal value, because I was in business. Greater equal value. Why would I trade out one for another if it's not greater? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Realizing that in God's economy, I don't think really had to make a whole lot of sense. But for me, making significant amount of money and being a big shot and flying around and doing all that kind of stuff and the little limo driver and everywhere I went, it took me and all that stuff. And saying, okay, tell my, coming home one day from a trip, tell my wife, I gotta leave. She goes, when? I said, like, now. I mean, that God rocked my world and scared me. And so I said, so we made the plan. We left. I thought, no big deal. I'm a big shot. We can get another job. And I couldn't get a job greeting at Walmart. I'm just telling you, for 2 years, I just rejected. And this mass amounts of money that we had saved dwindled. And during that process, selling off properties and doing this and doing that, trying to keep everything afloat. And God just slowly. Sometimes I wish it would just happen really quick, but I don't think it would have had the same effect. I think it had to be slow and painful for me. Fast forward, you know, a couple years down the road where, and it wasn't like I denied God. What happened is that money had crept into my life. Money had become, I became very self-sufficient. I didn't really have to pray about anything. If I wanted something, that doesn't make financial sense, just buy it. I didn't really pray to get a new car. It makes sense, let's buy it. Or that person needs money. It wasn't like we didn't give. If somebody needed money, well, gosh, it's only $500. Yeah, just give it to them. But there was not prayer. You know, you can harm people just as much by giving them things as you can by not. And so we got this place where we become very self-sufficient. I had become very self-sufficient. I had become very prideful, although I didn't recognize that. And money had become very important to me, although I wasn't the kind of guy with a bunch of big rings, you know, and hey, it became my security. I just didn't worry about things. I didn't pray as much as I needed to pray. I didn't need to, because I had money. And why do you have to pray if you have money? And so God, and there's some sense, I know it's not true, but practically there is that comfort that comes from that. And so what happens is God slowly takes those things away until one day I found myself in a church where it was the middle of the week and I had asked, I was done, I couldn't do, I'd lost, we didn't have any money left. I had a guy trying to give me some money to pay my mortgage. And I'm like, no, I can't take the money. And I went to this church, all the Baptist church, and I knocked on the door. I just needed someplace to pray. And a kind old man opens the door and lets me in. And it's kind of like this, but just longer. And I sat out of the pew and I just started weeping like violently crazy. Snot running out my nose and out my eyes, everything, and puddling up on the floor. And all I could say was, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I can't.
and I don't know how long it was, enough just to run out of tears and snot and everything else. And I'm waiting for God to give me this great answer, you know, something. And I just hear this super gentle whisper. It's like, you're right. What? I'm in this much pain, and this is what you say. I say, I can't do it. And you say, you're right? What is that? And I remember just leaving that place and going, I don't even understand. It took a couple of days for me to realize what he was telling me is that you're right. You cannot do this. You cannot do this apart from me. And I have stripped you of your job and your title and your money and your properties and all those things that you clung to. All little gadgets, all little things you had. I've taken them all away. Because I want you to see and understand how much you need me. And turning point in my heart that God had to strip all that away. So it's very, very subtle the way it works in. Because I wasn't out like, I didn't feel like I was living large and looking for, you know, anything big. I was just living, doing life, trying to take care of my family. And it was cool to have some money in the bank. And I didn't realize how much that had hardened me. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. This metaphor is just to communicate that light comes in through the body, through the eye into the body, and that if your eye is bad, it doesn't matter if you're in a room full of light, that there's going to be darkness. There's going to be darkness within you. And that's what money is, that if your perspective on money is incorrect, and if it's an idol in your life, it's what you're storing up, it's what you're treasuring, that it doesn't matter, because that your life will be dark. If our eyes, so it is with money, if it has the ability to affect all other aspects of our life, if our perspective on money is off, so will be our entire life. It is not that the money is necessarily, but it's what it represents to us, power, control. And so if we're looking through the lens of money, then it affects everything that we do, every decision that we make. Do I take this job or not take this job? Do we move here or not move here? Do we do this? Do we do that? Everything is based on money. In fact, Jesus talked about money 25% of the time. 25% of what Jesus talked about is money, because it impacts who we are. And actually, I shouldn't say impacts us. It does impact us, but it more reflects our hearts. But although it's neutral, what we do with it, what we do to get it, reflects what's in our hearts. And so we could just take a quick second and say, what am I willing to do to get money? If I put this dollar bill on the floor and say, okay, you all can fight and whoever wins gets the dollar, we're not going to get a lot of movement in this room. And maybe if it was $50,000, some of you may go at it. Maybe for 20, some of you will go at it. I don't know. It sounds like a reality show, doesn't it? But at some point, and I was always told in business, everyone's got their price. Everything is for sale. Everything is for sale. Everybody's got their price. It always bothered me. It shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't be that way. There are a few where they don't have the price, but for most cases, that's what that business operated on, was everybody's got the price. We just got to figure out what that is. It's not always money either, but everything's got a price. And so what are we willing to do to get money? Are we willing to say, you know, I'm in this great fellowship, I'm in this great church, wherever that is, and I love it, but I got this job offer, so are we saying, I'm going to move to a different city where there may not be the opportunity for fellowship and growth, but I can make good money? Is that a good decision or not? If God's leading, then yes and amen. But if it's based on money, then again, money is driving your life and not the Spirit of God, which it needs to be done. So the question is, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up when God calls? Well, God has called each of us. What are we willing to sacrifice to do? If the Lord decides to take our nation through a period of time when times are difficult, are we willing to have people come into our home and live with us? are willing to take our neighbors in who are going to get kicked out because they don't have, are willing to take, maybe since things are tight, we're willing to share our gas with somebody who doesn't have gas. I mean, it may get to the point where, wouldn't it be amazing to be known as, those are the people down there, they believe in Jesus, and if you need food, they're going to share whatever they're having for dinner with you. I don't know, something about those, it would be nice to be known as the Christians who, maybe we don't have much, but whatever we have, we can give. We can give to the person across the street. It doesn't matter if they're Christian, if they're Muslim, if they're, you know, Buddhist. It doesn't matter. We're going to give and we're going to love as God loved us. Such a generous God that He gave us. He gave His life for us when we were still sinners. How amazing is that? That He gave. He's so generous.
And so, in Luke 12:15 it says, "And He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, greed, for one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." Again, if we are looking at everything through the lens of money, then it will taint every area of our life. And so we have to have an understanding of the Gospels. And if we don't have an understanding of the Gospel, we'll begin to look at life through money. And if you look right now, and I hadn't watched the news for like a long time, like probably over, probably 2 years. It's just depressing to me, and it just so, But about 2 weeks ago, I don't know if it was a mistake or good, but I just started flipping on some of the 10, 11 o'clock news. And it's just fear. It's fear because of finances. It's fear because of violence. Why is there violence? Because people are repressed. Why are they oppressed? Because they don't have what they want. It's all back to, I want more. I'm not living right. I want this. And it's crazy what's going on in the world today. And it's all because people are tired of being repressed. You can take it back to money. What did the Saudi Arabian king do? He was out on vacation. Or no, he's in America getting surgery, and he came, and all of a sudden rest is going around the whole thing. So he comes back immediately. What he does is, I'm giving money to everyone. So first thing he does is he starts giving cash, $400 to every person. Just start giving them money. I'm creating 32 million homes or whatever it was. It was something. It was 3.2 million. But he's building all these homes, affordable living. And then he's creating 150,000 jobs. And he's all of a sudden, he's just, because he knows that's what people want. They want security. They want money. And he wants to remain king. So he's like, and so he went into his top drawer and pulled out a few $1 billion because they got it all over there. And he starts giving it out. So he's trying to appease their hearts. And so the next point is, money is a mirror of our hearts. Oh gosh, I don't know if we're going to have time to go here either. Exodus. Achan. You know, they went into to Jericho. Not Exodus, Joshua. Yeah, Joshua 7. They tear down, the walls come down. But before it does, you know, Josh says, hey, go in there, but it's all, none of it's to be taken. It's all to be burnt, destroyed. This is none of it. Achan goes in, and we read that later on when they attacked Ai, they were defeated, and Josh was crying out, you know, why God? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? He says, well, they're setting your camp, and so God gives him this process, and he comes down to Achan. And Achan goes, yeah, you know, I saw the gold, and I saw the clothes, and caught my eye, and it was beautiful. It's a reflection of his heart. His heart wasn't about God. His heart wasn't there. His heart was opportunistic. It was about himself, which tells us a couple things. One is we don't ever sin in a vacuum. That when we sin, no matter what that sin is, it affects community as a whole. It affects our family. It affects the people around. Affects our church, because we're body, and we're body. We function together. So if our hand is sinning, then it doesn't help the other hand. And you know what I'm saying? Because it can't, because it's walking in the flesh and it's doing deeds of darkness. It just can't help the other hand. The other thing it tells us is that the way we handle our money, the way we look at money, affects the entire body as well. I am a super confident as I read the scripture how God designed the church. He's given gifts to everybody. Giving is one of those gifts, although He asks everybody to give. That if we are looking at money incorrectly, our body doesn't function correctly. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about the whole body.
And so what happens is the church can't function as God has called the church to do because people's view of money is incorrect. And so what happens is we got people who are spending money in areas that they shouldn't be spending money in because the money really was intended to be used as a part of the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we really need to get there because that is the total key.
So there's Achan who looked at it. Look at Delilah. Delilah deceived and slept with Samson for money. Gehazi, who lied to Naaman. Remember Naaman wanted to get healed from leprosy and the gold and all that stuff. They wanted to pay him. He said no. Gehazi goes back, lies, and he lies for money. Then he gets leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira, what about them? They wanted the notoriety of giving everything to God, but they didn't really give everything to God. They gave part of it to God. Then they said, we give everything to God, but you know what? You can't really lie to God because he knows. And the church was young, and God wanted to protect his church. And so Ananias and Sapphira took their life for lying. But it was money. It was money that they wanted to be viewed as somebody who were generous, but they weren't. They coveted, and they were greedy, and they wanted money. They loved money more than God. They didn't have to give the money, but they lied about it. And so we see these things. What about, I think the worst is, what about Judas? Here's Judas. He followed Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was with Jesus. But see, he thought Jesus was going to be his savior in the sense that Jesus was going to take over the Roman Empire. That Jesus was going to be his savior, the physical savior. He was going to call in an army. They were all going to come together. Judas would get a good place in the seating government. He'd be the treasurer. He'd make all kinds of money. That was his retirement plan. Jesus was going to go in and take over. And just, you know, Herod, everybody was going to be gone. Jesus was going to sit there. They were going to have these great parties. And he was going to take care of all the finances and skim off the top. And he was going to do really, really well. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus starts doing this really weird stuff, like saying things and pushing his followers away and claiming to be Messiah and all the stuff that just wasn't a part of his plan. And so he knew Jesus. He spent time with him. He ate with him. And they slept on the ground next to each other. And he knew it's just crazy that he could spend that much time with him. And yet when it came down to it, where was his heart? His heart was, I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver. I'd rather have a little money than a relationship with Jesus. It's just a reflection of his heart. It's crazy what we would do. We'd say, well, I would never sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I think when we don't give God what he's asked us to give, we are. We're selling him. We're stealing from him. We're selling him short. We wouldn't go out maybe and say, you know, give me 30 bucks and I'll deny Jesus. But we certainly choose other things over him all the time when it comes to our finances. Okay, but then look at this. And then I'm going to go really quick because this is super cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because they got it. The Macedonians got it right. Okay. So we'll start with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They begged to give money. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I'm going to read one more verse after this. So here's what we've got. Giving, how we handle money, giving money away demonstrates God's grace. That's what it says. It's God's grace that we give money away. It demonstrates his grace. It's demonstrated in Romans 8 where it says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave to us. We give to show God's grace. When we give money, it is an act of God's grace. Secondly, giving does not depend on circumstances. Because it says they were in afflictions and they were in extreme poverty. That's when they gave. Under affliction and poverty. It did say they had great joy though. How is that, right? Affliction, poverty, giving, joy. So it doesn't, you can't say, well, you know what, I don't have the money right now. You know, that's not it. I just got a new job, or I'm doing it. It's our circumstances. We can't be driven by money. That's making a decision based on money. We got to base our decisions. It's got to be God-centered decisions, not man-centered decisions. And God's already laid out that we don't know any, we don't have the time to even get in the whole concept of stewardship. A steward is somebody who doesn't own anything. They just manage it. It's like a store manager. They come in, they open the store up, they do the stuff they sell, but they don't own it. They do what's best for the store owner, but they don't own it. We don't own anything. We've been purchased by Christ's blood. He owns us, everything on it. Our breath, our clothes, our car, anything that we have is His. It's just His. It's not ours. We're just stewards. We're just using it. Giving is not a function of what we have because they were poor. Christ gave all that He had to us. How did Christ come? He disrobed from glory where He was being. He had everything. He had glory and honor and power and everything. And He gave it up. He disrobed and came and became born into a manger. We have to give according to our means, which means that it's not like if you make $100 a month and you give 10%, just using that for a number, that's $10 a month. That's a significant amount if that's what you're making. If you're making $20,000 a month and you give 10%, $2,000 a month, that's not really giving according to your means. Yeah, we're both giving 10%, but really, some of you is going to have to live on $90 instead of $100 in a whole month. You're going to have a much more difficult time than somebody who's going to say, well, okay, I'm going to try and live on $18,000 this month versus $20. You see the difference there? They gave, it's like the widow who gave just she gave everything that she had. They gave willingly. Jesus gave to us willingly. He said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. They begged to give. When's the last time you begged? Hey, make sure that plate comes my way. Could you pass it around again? I couldn't get my money out fast enough to give more. What do we even think about that? Do we ever even think about, I'm looking for opportunities to give? No, if we think someone's going to ask us for a buck, we step to the other side of the, you know, street. And again, this isn't about guilt. This is about a reflection of our heart to understand that the money's not ours. I'm not saying you have to give to everybody that asked. I don't. But I am trying to train myself to say, Lord, is this somebody you want me to give money to? And what does that involve? Does it mean sitting down with them and talking with them? Does it mean giving them a dollar? Or does it mean buying them lunch? I don't know. Because my life is not my own. And I know I have an appointment in 35 minutes and I really wanted to wash my car. But maybe having a burger with this guy and telling him about Jesus is more important than washing my car. Or maybe giving him a dollar. Maybe going to get quarters so he can wash his clothes. You see what I'm saying? It's our understanding of everything that we have. You can't be driven just simply by money. So money is much more than setting a budget and I'm going to give 10% to the church. That's not even biblical. The question is not how much should I give to God. Really, it's how much should I keep? It's all His. I have $100 here. It's not like how much should I give to God. It's how much should I keep. It's all His. He's got the $100. What does He want me to live out of that $100? What does He want me to live on? Does He want me to live on $5? Does He want me to live on $10? We need to flip it up. It's not about us. It's not about letting the money drive us. It's about letting Him drive us. So they gave willingly, given response to what Christ has done, because it's because of His grace. We see in that passage that giving is the purpose for coming alongside in the work of the ministry. It's an act of fellowship. It says, come on, let us come. We want to help. And the whole picture there is we want to come alongside and help the work of the ministry. Please let us do that. And then if we skip down to verse 9, I'm going to close on this. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. It's really close to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's that same concept. Jesus, who was rich in everything, became poor
that we might become rich, that we might know Him, that we might experience the fullness of our relationship with God. And in this short time, if you walk with anything, to understand that our lives, our decisions regarding finances or any of our resources cannot be driven by the resources, but must be driven by our understanding of what God has done for us and who He is. And so often we let the resource drive us, and not it's a resource. God needs to drive that, and that's driven by what He's already demonstrated. What kind of God is He? He's a giving and He's a generous God. And we are created in His image, and we're being restored into that image to be giving and generous people. And if we don't give, it will make us short-sighted in our relationship with God. I talked to a gentleman just a few weeks back, and he goes, "God, I've done really well, and I have this money and stuff." And he said, "But it's not my treasure. I could give it away." I said, "Then why don't you?" Because we can say all day long, I'll give it away. But like Abraham and Isaac, God counted it to Abraham as righteousness when he determined in his heart that he was going to plunge the knife. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead. He, in his heart, he had plunged the knife through his son. In his heart, he had done that. We like to say, "Oh yeah, if God wanted this or wanted me to do that, I would do it." You never know until you step out. You never know until you go to plunge the knife. And when you go to plunge the knife, if there's a rattle in the bushes, then you stop, because God's providing a different sacrifice. But if He doesn't, then you plunge the knife. Because my guess is it is in my life, because I always said that till it came to the point where after I'd lost my job and we had been unemployed for a while, God gave a number to my wife and a number to me, and it was in the thousands. Same number. Give this money away. It was more money than we'd ever given away, ever. And three amounts of money in three different places. And it was like, we don't even have a job, and this is going to deplete. But how can you argue with the fact you both have the same thing? I mean, I guess. So freeing. I thought, well, maybe God will stop us. We'll say, okay. We'll write the checks, and we'll go to give it. Maybe they'll say, no, oh, thank you, Lord. No, they took the checks. And are you sure about that? But the cool thing was, as soon as it was gone, I felt a total release from that bondage of having to hold on to it. It was gone. And all of a sudden I thought, man, praise God. He knew that last bit of root needed to be pulled up, and not last bit, but another one that needed to be pulled up. Let me pray. Father God, thank You so much that You love us, You're patient, You're kind, that Your resources are endless, that You own the cattle on a thousand hills, that You are the Jehovah Jireh, that You are the provider. God, I pray for each person in this room that we would go out trusting that You will be our provider, that we will look to You for grace and strength and mercy. God, that You would be the one who would drive our decisions by Your character and by the deeds that You have done. We thank You that, Jesus, that You became poor, that we might be rich in You. Thank You, Jesus. We love You, we praise You today. In Your name, amen.